Right. Well, it seems I've been finding myself up here quite frequently lately. But I hope that y'all don't mind, because I do enjoy it. So it is a blessing to be able to open the Word of God again tonight. And we'll be in a pretty common passage, and starting out, it's going to be Psalms chapter 1. Psalms chapter 1. And whenever you find it, go ahead and stand, please. All right, Psalms chapter 1, beginning verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and the night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity for us to gather tonight and to open up your word, Lord. I pray that you'd grant wisdom tonight and knowledge, Lord, and discernment and guidance to those who need it, Lord, and that'd be all of us. I pray that your Holy Spirit would have freedom to work tonight and that you'd use this message for your honor and glory. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As I said, pretty common passage, but we're going to concentrate on a couple things out of that we see in this passage. The message, if it has a title, would be The Way of the Righteous. But we're going to start, if there's a way of the righteous, there's also the way of the wicked, correct? So we're going to start with the wicked way. And for the wicked way, we're going to go to Psalms chapter 139, verses 23 and 24. I didn't mark my Bible up tonight, so I'm going to be turning to all these places with y'all. Psalm chapter 139, verses 23 and 24 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." So, of course, we know this is David's prayer. And it's a prayer to God to search his heart. But specifically, he prays to say if there's a wicked way in him. And the reason that these phrases kind of stick out to me is as Christians, we often hear about sin and righteousness. But the wicked way versus the righteous way or the perfect way are things that people don't necessarily think about as far as the way that we think, the way that we act as Christians. We say somebody falls into sin or gets into sin, and that doesn't necessarily equate to some kind of major event that happened in their life. We hear they fell into sin. But the wicked way versus the righteous way or the perfect way is how people make their decisions. In my mind, the way itself is defined as a road or a path that you're on. So tonight we're just going to discuss some things about the wicked way versus the righteous way and the choices that we make, so to speak. I happen to be spending a little time on the internet looking this stuff up, and it just so happened that some of the combination of words that I put in brought up an old song. It was from, I think it was George Jones, and it was about choices. And, of course, a lot of us in here probably heard it, and I'm not going to go through the lyrics because, you know, We're not going to talk about country and western song, but the end of the lyric just said, living and dying by the choices that I make. It says that he's had choices his whole life and made some good ones and some bad ones, but it said that he lived and died by the choices that he made. And the article that had those words in it talked about his life, and that he definitely lived that, most of them bad. Got in a lot of legal trouble and trouble with alcohol and possibly other substance abuse. I didn't spend too much time reading it. But truly this man's life was affected by the choices that he makes. But all of our lives are. There was article after article, just because I put the word choices in there and a couple other words, life, choices, or living and dying, and there was a different venue of each type of life. There was scriptural references, and there was other type of religious references, and there was economic references on there, and there was everything that we do in life is affected by our choices. And it, as Christians, it's especially important to us because we're called to follow Jesus Christ. But yet, many times we find ourselves going down the other road. And that's why I say the wicked versus the righteous or the perfect way. So David says, search me and try me. See if there be any wicked way. So the first wicked way we're going to discuss is rebellion. It is rebellious. In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 10, and I did write this one down, it says, correction is grievous to him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. Now the Bible says rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. But many times the choices that we make in life involve a rebellious attitude. And it might turn out something like somebody pointing out something wrong in your life, and as soon as you realize it, our instinct should be to take that and think about it and say, you know, was I really wrong? But our natural tendency in that situation a lot of times is to lash out and say, you know, who are you to tell me that I'm wrong? You know, anybody ever been a teenager? Notice none of the teenagers raised their hands. But, you know, teenagers are often what we have our focal point on when it comes to rebellion, right? Because all the emotion and changes happening in their life, it's not hard to spot a rebellious attitude when it comes out in a teenager. You know, girls and guys, it comes out in different ways. Guys, it may come off with shrugging their shoulders and walking off, and girls, it may come off with, you know, crying and running away because they're angry or something, you know. As adults, we kind of do the same thing, but we're a little bit more subtle about it. A little bit more subtle. We get better at it with time. And when we get confronted with our sin or something that we did wrong, inside we might lash out a little bit, right? Somebody says something to us about it, and, you know, we just give them that, kind of this blank look. You know what I mean? Or you might give them a little bit of a head nod, but really inside the wheels of anger are turning, right? Like, how are you going to talk to me about this? It's especially dangerous if it's somebody that's lost that's talking to you about it, right? It's pointing out your spiritual flaws, or your physical flaws even, or something that you did wrong. We have to be careful that we guard our testimony. Not just of what we did wrong, you know, because we do wrong things. You know, you might have messed something up at work. I know in the Air Force that never happens. I never mess anything up, so I don't have to worry about that. But when you write documents all the time, it's easy to mess things up. You switch over from one person reviewing your documents to another. Maybe that person goes on vacation and then another one's there overhead. And all of a sudden you submit a document and you just got used to all the changes that the one person makes. And then you submit it to this other person and they send it back and say all the things that you made sure were right for that one person, they now say are wrong. Boy, that's difficult, isn't it? George knows what I'm talking about because he experienced all the same thing. It's nothing new, right? But as Christians, it's easy for us to spot rebellion in other people, but it's not so easy for us to spot rebellion in ourselves. And that's a rebellious attitude that causes us to make bad choices. When we see something going wrong in our lives, whether it's pointed out by somebody else, or it's pointed out by the Word of God, or it's pointed out by preaching, and we have a tendency to get angry. And we're going to look more specifically later at Cain and Abel, but you'll kind of see that sort of thing in that scenario there between Cain and Abel when we look at that. How about the prodigal son? You guys seen that one? Or heard that one? Most of us have. We've got a young man, leaves his father's house, takes his inheritance, and goes off and squanders it. Out of rebellion, right? Could have worked for his father, could have stayed there, spent his inheritance in a wise manner, got a wife that his father chose, all those things that they traditionally did. But instead, he took his money, went out and squandered it, ended up sleeping with the pigs, and decided to come back home in the end, which is a great story. But yet, it's that rebellious attitude in which he made decisions that caused him to go down the wrong way. And that's what we're talking about tonight, the wicked way. It's rebellious. Secondly, it's easy. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Give you guys a chance to turn there. Matthew 7:13. It says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that enter in thereat," or enter therein. Wide is the gate, and broad is the way. It's easy. Situational ethics is something that that we see a lot today. We see it when it comes to the word reproductive rights, right? We see it when it comes to the words alternative lifestyles. We see situational ethics coming in. People always try to use the exception to make the rule, right? When it comes to that sort of thing. They say, well, if this happens over here and this happens, then that makes it right. Well, the Bible is our authority. And as long as we use the Word of God to guide our way, it'll help us to prevent those things. But Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12 says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." The ways of death, that's pretty strong language. But there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, and the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, young people, this is especially dangerous for y'all because this is actually beginning to creep its way into the educational system, right? The way that things are taught is that there's alternative ways of learning, there's alternative right and wrong, relativism, right, creeping its way into ethics, if you will. And as you start getting into college, and perhaps in high school, if you take any psychology courses in high school or ethics, something along those lines, you'll encounter this. I did when I took an ethics class, right? You get on the forum and there's people talking about relativism versus other types of philosophical thought, and people say, well, you know, what's good for you isn't necessarily good for me. And the problem with that is when you go down that road, you lose what's right and what's wrong. It becomes situationally dependent. So that's a dangerous road for you to go down. And again, if we stick to the Word of God, you don't have to worry about that, because the Bible gives us commandments, right? But it also gives us principles to live by. So if you study the Word of God and you learn the principles in the Word of God, it'll help you to make those decisions. But it's important that we learn what the Bible says so that when you get into those situations and somebody makes that compelling argument and says, this is really important and here's why I think this is important that we go this way, that we make this decision, that you understand what the right thing is. Because as you go through life, the right thing doesn't always jump straight out at you. Sometimes it's not as obvious as others. So situational ethics is something that we need to stay away from. And again, it's easy. It's easy to justify the situation that you're in. It doesn't have to be something that you automatically see as a vulnerability to situational ethics. Could be something as simple as hanging out with your friends and one of them decides that they want to drink. Well, if you're not drinking, is it wrong for you to be there? Well, what does the Bible say? You need to know what the Bible says about what's right and what's wrong. So if we go back to our text, it says in Psalm 1:1, it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So not only is he not seeking their counsel, but he's not hanging around with them. He's not taking advice from them. He doesn't even make his path with them. He doesn't walk with them. He doesn't stand with them. He doesn't sit with them. You see, the Bible tells us how to live. It not only gives us commands, but it gives us principles to live by. And that's just one way, one verse, one passage. But it's rebellious, it's easy, and it's fatal. And that's the wicked way. In our text, David speaks to his son about avoiding bad advice, but not just that, avoiding bad company. Why? Because in verse 6 of Psalm 1, it says, the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So the wicked way results in death. The verse that we read in Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So it is fatal. In Proverbs chapter 1, we read Psalm 1, now we're going to read in Proverbs chapter 1. And that's in verse 10. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10. It says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. So Proverbs, written by Solomon, right? For the most part. Has some advice for his son. He said, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Of course, this is talking about shedding of blood. But we must remember that any time that sin occurs, there's always a consequence. There's always a payment. Right? We know that Jesus Christ had to pay the penalty for our sins. But there's always a payment for sin. There's always a consequence. If we look at the story of David and Bathsheba, we're not going to go to the chapter and read the whole chapter for the sake of time, But if you do want to look it up, it's in 2 Samuel chapter 11. But when we look at this story, and we've heard both of these situations recently, but David and Bathsheba, we see David, the nation of Israel goes out to war, and David's not at this particular battle, and he looks on Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, and sees her, makes a choice to bring her to his house, and he lies with her. And then one decision leads to another, and then we see David sending Uriah out with instructions to place him at the front lines in the worst spot in the heat of battle. Now, David was a smart man. Intelligent, knew the word of God, very talented. But in this situation, I can imagine that he had some thoughts to the effect of putting Uriah in God's hands, possibly, right? That might have helped him to justify his actions. Well, he says he might even, in the back of his mind, been saying, well, God's going to sort this out for me. God's going to help this situation out. When he sent Uriah out there, he said, well, I messed this situation up so bad, and God will help me out of it. Kind of the same way that Nebuchadnezzar did when he threw Daniel in the lion's den, right? Is what David was thinking here. God will save him. But he didn't. You say, well, if there was ever a situation for God to intervene and save an innocent life, you would think this would be it, right? Uriah did nothing to deserve this. In fact, when David brought Uriah back from the front and he offered him a chance to go stay with his wife, Uriah went and slept at the gates. He said, no, I'm not going to do that. The men are out there suffering, and I'm going to go back out to battle. Innocent man. A mighty man, right? Uriah was listed as one of David's mighty men. But in James chapter 1, verse 15, the end of that verse says, and sin, when it is conceived, bringeth forth death. Of course, we know the wages of sin is death. So we see that the ultimate consequence of this situation was Uriah's death. We understand that the wicked way is fatal. If we look at Cain and Abel, in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, if you guys actually want to go there, we see God talking to Cain. Now, after Cain and Abel had made their sacrifices, it says that God favored Abel's sacrifice, right? But Cain's, he didn't. And so God looked at Cain, and he gently rebuked him. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, he said, if thou doest well, shalt not thou be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. So there's a warning here, right? There's not only a rebuke, as a father's rebuke would be, right? But there's also a warning. He says, if thou doest well, shalt not thou be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. So God says, hey, if you do the right thing, it'll be accepted. I gave you instructions. Cain justified himself in his work and said, I'm going to bring forth the fruit of my labor. And God rejected. He said, if you'd have done the right thing, you'd be accepted. And if you don't, then you won't. But he says, sin lieth at the door. And that's that wicked way. We start to see that rebellion here, right? And we see that rebellion building, and it starts to affect his decision making. We see that anger creeping in. And then what happens? The death of innocence, right? And we see the death of conscience as he goes out and he kills his brother. And then we see the death of opportunity as God pronounces a curse on Cain and on his line. So understand that sin is fatal, but it doesn't just take away life, right? It's not just death to a physical death or a body, but it's a death of innocence. As we see children as they grow up and we refer to them as innocent, but yet we know that they're capable of lying and thievery, and those are just some basic things that they grow up that, you know, they might take something to their brother or sister, and there might be some guilt there, and there might be some sorrow at the beginning, but if they continue to build on that choice that they're making, that rebellious choice, then eventually it's going to result in that way, that lifestyle, that road. And that's the wicked way that I'm speaking about. But if there's a wicked way, there's also a right way, or a righteous or a perfect way. And in our text, it said, "The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous." But also over in Psalms chapter 37, verses 4 and 5, Psalm 37, verses 4 and 5, it says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. So committing your way unto the Lord, the perfect way, the perfect or the right way, exercises sound judgment, right? It exercises sound judgment. When we think about making decisions, we think about choices. There's an opportunity for us to be rebellious or make the easy choice, make the wrong choice that ends up in death, or we can exercise sound judgment. But those choices are lonely. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 14, of course, we understand that that loneliness isn't necessarily a spiritual loneliness, because we know the Holy Spirit's with us, we know that God's with us, but when it comes to your friends, when it comes to even sometimes other Christians, that those choices can be lonely. Matthew chapter 7, verse 14. I wrote that one down too, but I'll read it anyway. It says, "Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." So, we've used these two verses in references to choices. And the choices that we most often think of are choosing to choose life, eternal life, right? And God's way. Or choosing death and choosing the way of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we understand that that's a narrow gate, that the way is narrow. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. But after we get saved, that gate doesn't get any wider, that path doesn't get any wider, it doesn't widen out. So we have to continue to making those unpopular choices. And at times that can be lonely. As a believer, as somebody who's even making moral or right choices, that can be lonely. But we as believers have to exercise good judgment. Also, the right way doesn't dwell in the past. In Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, and verses 13 and 14, says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." It doesn't dwell in the past. Now, Paul, if we look at Paul's life, if anybody would have been affected by this, it was the Apostle Paul, because he went from these ideal circumstances after he had his conversion on the road to Damascus, right? We see in the book of Acts, we read the whole story about Paul's We even talked about that in VBS recently, how Paul was converted on the road to Damascus. Then he went into town, and Ananias came over and restored Paul's sight, and he was baptized. And then Paul had a time period where he went and was taught directly from God. And imagine, if you will, Paul getting this instruction from God and then going out and dealing with the things that he had to, the beatings and the shipwrecks and the imprisonment. Now, if he dwelled on those positive aspects of the past, I can imagine it'd be quite confusing for him. But we do the same thing. We do the same thing in our relationships, right? In our marriages sometimes, we look back on those younger days or when we first met the other person, and sometimes we forget anything negative that happens during that time. Maybe that you were broke or something, or, you know, who knows what it was, but we just look at those enjoyable times, right? When we were younger, we really enjoyed ourselves. And instead of focusing on what we can do to improve our relationship at that point in time, we want to look back at the past. But if we're going to make the right decisions, if we're going to operate in the right way, we're not going to look at the past. We're also not going to let the negative decisions that we made in the past affect what we do right now and what the right way is. See, because, again, I'm going to use the Apostle Paul. When you keep getting thrown out of cities and hunted down, I don't know about you, but it would affect my ability to make the right decision the next time, the next city. You know, say, hey, Lord, maybe you could send me to a friendlier place this time. Is it, you know, these guys over here, they're not very nice. I'd rather go to this place, if you don't mind. We saw Jonah do that, right? It didn't work out very well for him. But Paul dedicated his life to the Lord. And we see that Paul called himself the chiefest of sinners. He called himself a slave for Christ, in fact. Now, when we look at that situation, some of us might take a step back and say, "Oh, Paul, you're going a little bit crazy there." But Paul didn't think so. But it doesn't dwell in the past. And then also it relies on God. Relies on God. We see delighting ourselves in God's word in Psalm 37, verse 4 and 5 there. And then we also see committing our way. And then in Psalms 18 and verse 32. Psalms 18 and verse 32. See, this is the only problem with turning pages. I didn't think I was going to get there. I couldn't get the pages turned. 18 and verse 32 says, "It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect." The right way relies on God. That's another thing we learned at VBS, right? Fully relying on God. But committing our way to Him requires full reliance on God. And that's the difference between good choices and bad choices, between getting into sin and staying in the right way. We have a tendency to think that when we look at other people that get out of church, we tend to think sometimes that that they're in some sort of major sin. But all it starts out with is just maybe perhaps misaligning priorities once or twice. And then it gets easier, right? It doesn't necessarily have to be that they got into some gross sin, what we would call it. They just don't come to church anymore. Maybe they stop reading their Bible. Maybe they stop having a close walk with God and a daily prayer life. But it's that method of making decisions that causes them to stray. They stop relying on God. They started looking at people around them. Right? And then next thing you know, they're just further away from God than they were before. And from somebody that's been there, it's pretty hard to get back. it is. Because God's still right where you left him, but yet you have to change your own ideas now. Those habits that crept in, those little pet sins that we have a tendency to adopt, those don't leave so easy. So how do we get there? Well, we're going to close with Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. It says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." We tend to think of that sometimes as a weapon that's used against, simply against the devil and the adversaries that we find out in the world. But sometimes that piercing needs to happen in ourselves. Sometimes we need to use the Word of God to cut some things out of our own life. And that's the only way that we get to where we fully trust God for the way that we live. David said, "Search me and try me, and see if there be any wicked way." The way that we understand is by holding up the Word of God daily in our lives. We get in there, we study it, right? 2 Timothy 2:15. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We have to understand that the Word of God guides the right way. But also, the way that we think, the way that we make choices, the way that we decide, helps us to either stay in the right way or the wicked way. And let's stand for prayer.